Amen. I appreciate that wonderful singing tonight. It is so good to see everybody. So glad that you're here tonight. Really looking forward to getting back into the study that we've been going through on our church constitution. This is a much bigger study than you could tackle in one night. And talking about the second coming of Jesus and talking about the rapture and what have you. But I do want to go over a few key verses that we have in our constitution. But hope you had a good week so far. And I did want to make an announcement. Lord willing, I plan to have our spring revival starting on April 12th, so about mid-April. So I wanted to go ahead and get that announced to you. Going to have, Lord willing, four different preachers come be with us, a different one each night. Brother Daniel Lawrence, Brother Jeremy Hull, Brother Kenny Hicks, and then also Brother Dwayne Tester. So he's going to have one each night, invited their choirs to come with them and what have you. But Brother Nathan will get together on special singing and what have you, kind of see what their thoughts are and what have you. But I did want to mention that tonight, looking forward to it. Been praying about it, and they seem very excited and everything, so just want to make mention of that. If you'd like to, let's turn to Daniel chapter number 2. We'll start there. Daniel chapter number 2, as far as reading, again, we're talking about the second advent of Christ. And while you're turning there, I'll read what we have in our church constitution. These would be some good verses for you to go back. Quite a bit of reading tonight. And so it would be good for you to go back because this gets very deep very fast, and it can get very confusing until you start putting things together and maybe chronologically kind of get it in your minds and get it in our minds and what have you. But we believe in that blessed hope. Aren't you thankful for that? Do you believe in that tonight? Amen. Do you like to travel? You like to see new places? We're getting ready to. I don't know how soon. I believe it's imminent. I don't know how soon it is, but this is that city. This is that place that we want to see, where we're going to forever abide. But we believe in that blessed hope, the personal, imminent return of Christ, who will rapture his church prior to the seven-year tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will personally and visibly return with his saints to establish his earthly messianic kingdom, which was promised to the nation of Israel. So this goes back all the way into the Old Testament. So it's not something new or anything like that. I'd say probably just in conversations I've had with people, good friends of mine, I do believe that they've accepted the Lord, would have no reason to believe that they haven't, but they believe a little different, and they'll say, you know, that rapture talk, that's new. That's new stuff. That hadn't always been there. I was like, I think it's always been there. If you go back and look far enough, and if you start putting things together dispensationally, and then you start putting things together chronologically, and you go back to the book of Daniel, and you start looking through there, and you start adding up those weeks and those times, you're going to see, the church is going to have to be taken out before that period of time. When you start looking at things, it's a lot to take in, but it's not too hard if you accept it the way the Bible gives it. I'll put it that way. One of the things I've studied quite a bit throughout the years. I believe Brother Jeff Wilson, he's actually did, I think it was a couple of books on the book of Revelation, which is very much, that talks a whole lot about this, but it's all throughout the Bible, and we'll see parts of this tonight in different places, and I think it'll really be good for us, but try not to go over just the same verses. Some of these verses are verses we've covered probably several times. Some of it may be a little bit new, but you're going to see it all throughout. When you see the prophecy in the Old Testament, that's what it's referring to. You have the coming of Jesus Christ at his birth to be the remnant, to be the penalty or pay the penalty for our sin, to be the covering for our sin. But then also you see the second coming. That's when he actually returns. Interesting thing about the second coming, it comes in two stages. And so it kind of makes your head spin a little bit if you're not careful. But we'll try to just make it plain tonight. But I think it'd be good for us to pray first, and then we'll get into tonight's study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather again tonight. Lord, just thank you for the good spirit that we've already felt, the wonderful singing. God, I just thank you so much for that. It's always exciting to get together with our church family and gather around your word and just study more about you, God, and we just want to know more. Help us to understand what we read. And Lord, I pray and ask that you help me to explain it correctly. I know there's so much in your word, and don't ever want to try to bite off more than we can chew, so to speak, Lord, but we want to be able to do it correctly, God, and stay in context. And Lord, just help us as we do our studies from week to week and messages, God. I just pray that it be what the church needs. And Lord, I pray for our upcoming revival. I pray for each one taking part. Lord, you know what we need. You know what we need in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, God. And God, we just pray for that guidance and ask that you help us, Lord. Help us the way that we need help. And Lord, you're the one that knows that. And Lord, we just pray and ask that you send us what we need, Lord. Father, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, kind of get started, I thought a lot about this at different times because I think it's a topic of conversation a whole lot, especially when we see things happen in the world. And, you know, we look at it now and we think maybe I didn't get to see the State of the Union last night and see what all was said, but that's usually when you kind of get at least one party's take on how things are going anyway. If it's going good, bad, or what have you, usually it's a lot of patting on the back. Boy, we're doing better now than we were X amount of years ago. It's a lot of what you hear. But we think that it's really, really bad right now. And I would say a lot of people wouldn't say that it's going really good. But I want us to understand when we start talking about the tribulation period, that's when it's really, really bad. A lot different than what we see now. We have a place to live. We were able to go to the grocery store and buy food, have fuel for our vehicles and things like that. And we're very blessed that way. But you're talking about a time when people literally be running and looking for safety, looking for food. And you find, I want to buy some food. And it's like, okay, show me the mark. I don't have the mark. Well, you're not buying it. See, we're not there yet. As bad as things are now and as frustrating as things are now, it's going to be a whole lot worse. And I've heard people say, no, I believe that the church will go through the rapture. I believe that. And I'm like, no, I don't believe so. The church has not been appointed to wrath. I've even had church friends say, you know, I believe that we're going to see a really bad part of it before it's all said and done, before the church is raptured out. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like. Probably so, maybe so. I think maybe in our minds, maybe that's I've thought about it like this. People are, we're not deserving of things if we're honest with ourselves. So we're not deserving of things and the goodness of God. So why would we think we would escape anything or what have you? But again, it's not appointed unto the church for us to go through this wrath and what's being talked about. And you think about the word rapture, being that it's not, people argue and say it's not in the Bible. But if you look up by definition, it means caught up. And we'll see that a little bit later also as we're looking tonight. But Psalms 89, verses 3 through 4, it says here, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is where God is talking about he has made this covenant with Israel. And as we get grafted in, you accept Christ, we are grafted in. And so this promise, it even on extends. It says, I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I esteem forever and build up my throne to all generations. So when you look at the second coming, it's something that is covered. It's been covered throughout a great deal of the Bible. And I believe we are premillennials, the way I will refer to this, the premillennial rapture, that we'll be raptured out, the church, those who have accepted Christ, will be raptured out prior to the tribulation period. And you say, okay, well, what's the proof in that? What's the point in that? Well, who's the tribulation period for? If you start looking at the promises, some of these promises made to? It's made to the nation of Israel. Who denied their king? The nation of Israel. Who is looking for their Messiah? The nation of Israel. What's it going to take for them to finally see who their Messiah and their king is? The tribulation period. That's when they're going to see it. That's when it's for them. And it's not being mean in saying that, like we're better or anything like that. The grace period, the grace age was for who? The church. Aren't you thankful that we live in this grace age? I sure am. I wouldn't want to have been here during the time of the law, and absolutely not going to be here during the time of tribulation, but I would not want to be here during that time. So if people want to argue wanting to be here for that, I don't know why. I don't know why. I won't argue that. But you can see throughout history, you'll see a little bit of this tonight. When you look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, you're going to see the illustration given here of a statue. I find this very interesting. And so what you have is King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream about this. And so he is trying to find out, who can tell me what this dream means? Who can explain it to me? So they had sorcerers and soothsayers and what have you. They'd have people, they're magicians and keepers of time and all those kind of things. They'd try to get those people to come in and tell them, like, what does this mean? They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know what it meant. And so, interestingly enough, the way the Lord worked things out, he had his person there, his prophet, Daniel, there. And so with the Lord, God speaking to Daniel, telling him this is what it means, Daniel didn't take any credit for this. He wasn't like, ah, I know what this means. I can make myself look good to the king. I'll tell him what this means. Daniel wouldn't have known had God not revealed it to him. And Daniel makes that clear. Brother Finley, he makes it clear. He just says, look, the reason I know this is because God has revealed this to me, and I will share it with you what it means. Because this would be a dream. If you imagine seeing this in your mind, it would be hard for us to understand what this would mean. You have a vision. You see this vision of a statue, beginning in verse number 31. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. And it says here, it says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That means it's really, really big, really, really great. So if you can already just see this in your mind, you're a little person looking up at this great image, this great statue, it'd be very probably scary to see. And this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut, and without hands this smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and they break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37, it says, thou, O king, art the king of kings, for God of heaven hath giving thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. If you go back to King Nebuchadnezzar, you're talking about Babylon. We think, and I'd say we are, you look at how things are now, we would proclaim the United States as being the most powerful nation, wealthy nation, what have you, powerful nation in the world today. But when you go back and you look, Babylon covered a whole great deal part of this world. It was a powerful, powerful empire. And that's what he was saying here, what he was explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. As far as it goes on this earth, for you have the biggest kingdom on this earth. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He's saying your kingdom is the biggest, the best, the most wealthy. It's the most powerful. And he said, that's the kind of dream I'd want to have. Now now you're talking. That's how I'd want to see it. You see the head being made of gold, the most precious of all minerals, the most precious of minerals that you see there, and that's what it's made of. But it goes on to say here, as you see this statue being broken down, you'll kind of see how it degrades over time. Verse 39, it says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So that, he's telling him, your kingdom isn't going to last forever. Enjoy it while you can. You've got it for a time. Right now you're the most powerful, but an inferior kingdom is going to take your place. And I guess if I was the king at that time, I would be asking, well, how is that going to happen? If you have something inferior, how is it going to take us down that's superior? And just like was being sung tonight, Brother Nathan, God is still in control. This thing was set in place way, way, way longer before we ever got here. Sometimes we take our span of time and our base of knowledge and what we have, and we take it, and if it's based on the Bible, you can stand on it. But sometimes we think, man, we've got this. We are where we're at. We are just a small span of time when you see what God has put in place. When you look at everything like this, you think about these kingdoms. You look at Babylon being discussed here, and it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things, all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise." Even this stone, you've got it all the way breaking down to iron. And it comes down to verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes and the feet are part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed in miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to the other, as iron is not mixed with clay." So you can take gold and melt it together. When you look, I want to give you this right now. And again, remember these verses, and it's in our Constitution, so you can go back and study it and look at it. I think it'd make for really good conversation, side conversation, what have you. But when you look at the different empires throughout time, the head being of fine gold, that was Babylon. The breast and arms being of silver, that's during the times of the Medes and the Persians. You think back to those times, the belly and the thighs are brass. Greece, you still hear a lot about Greece now. How many of you hear about George Soros? He's pretty wealthy, isn't he? He's got his nose in a lot of things, it sounds like. If you listen to what's going on in the news, you hear that. But that's representative Greece, and then you get down to the legs and the feet being iron and clay, which was one of the last empires that we had to deal with in the Bible. Who put Jesus on the cross? It was our sin. But what empire? Remember Rome? Think about Rome. That's kind of where it stopped, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you see how it's come down here, and you see that's what's representative. Did Rome fall? Yes. So when you see how it's described here, you think about how gold can be melted together, even silver, even brass can be melted together. Iron in and of itself is strong, but when you mix iron and clay, it don't mix. You can't melt clay in with iron. So when you have that real strong head years and years back, and it comes all the way down, and now it's sitting on clay and iron, what's going to happen? It's going to get top heavy, and it's going to fall. You see, when you go back and even look at how Israel, and you take it back from Israel's point of view also, you take it back to them wanting a king instead of us wanting to be led by God, praying by God, the Jewish people at that time said, no, we want a king like the other nations. We want to look like them. And you see how Israel did this right here every step of the way. You see how the world has done this. But that's not where it ends. This is something that our minds as Christians should always be on, always looking. As you see these things in the news about these different locations, even if it's by a different name now, you see the different locations, it should always be in our minds. And the Lord's kingdom is to be set up. And look at verse number 44, and I'll hurry along. And it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." See, there's another kingdom that's coming. "Shall never be destroyed, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." There is a kingdom coming God has promised to his people. It's already set in motion. In verse 45 it says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. This is what is going to happen. And you say, my goodness, there's a lot in there. There is. You break it down and you start seeing what he's talking about, the locations that he's talking about. You're going to see things come together. Let's go to Zechariah chapter number 14. We'll look at verses 4 through 11. You see, things are going to come to a head. Kind of scary on the one side and kind of exciting on the other side. And I was thinking about it like this. I was at the house there, you know, and a little tired early on, kind of sleepy out. And I thought, you know, I'll just rest my mind a little bit, study, rest my mind a little bit. And I was thinking, you know, there's going to be a day coming when all this that we see and experience is going to be completely different. You think about this battle of Armageddon that's going to take place. You think about us already being with Christ in a new glorified body. It's going to be anything but boring. I mean, I want you to know that. I mean, it's amazing to me to think about this. All that we've known throughout all generations of time is going to be gone, and it's going to be at this place. Can you envision yourself standing on the battlefield tonight? I mean, think about that. Brother Bill, it's real. I want us to think about that. You know, I mean, you say, well, you know, you get excited about things. This is the thing to get excited about. You start looking and you think about the anticipation of our Lord coming back. What is going to happen next? What's going to take place? It's not just that he returns and we go to heaven and that's it. There's a lot that the Bible exposes to us that we're going to see, and then what's going to take place. And we're here in Zechariah chapter number 14. I'll just go ahead and start at the first, but we'll look through verses 1 through 11 here, talking about this new Jerusalem, this new kingdom that's to take place, that will take place of all other kingdoms, and it will never be destroyed. And we who have accepted Christ get to take part in it with the nation of Israel, with his chosen people Israel. That's amazing to me. And we see here chapter 14, verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This small nation, the smallest of small that God wanted to prove his power through. He chose them because they were small. All other nations are going to come against Israel in Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Again, remember who this time period is for. Remember this and think about this, speaking to the Jewish people. Speaking to Israel, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Just like some of the things that we've heard about and read about in the Old Testament when the Lord fought for his people, we get to see this. We get to see this take place. It's not going to be hidden to us. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azil. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Who's that? That's you and me. You and me who've accepted Jesus Christ. And now, this is going to be a very unique battle. You hear today people saying that the personalization, if you will, has been taken out of battle, where there used to be you fight face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat and things. Now it's at a push of a button. You have airplanes, drones, everything flying over doing all this. Well, this battle is going to be completely different. It's going to be out of the words, out of Jesus Christ's mouth. You think this book is powerful? It's going to set this entire world upside down. It's that powerful. He has, as the creator, the power to speak things in and out of existence. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azeel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that evening time shall be light. And it shall be in the day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them in toward the former sea and half toward the hinder sea, in the summer and the winter shall be. It's talking about literal things that's taking place physically on this earth, but it's also talking about things taking place spiritually on this earth. Verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name is one. All the land shall be turned as to a plain from Geba unto Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses." Verse 11, it says, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." All these battles, you think about that's taking place. You see when the rockets and firearms start turning toward Israel. This day and time, there'll be no more of that. It's done. The Lord Jesus Christ, the king, the rightful heir to the throne of David, takes his place, and that's how it's going to be forever. There's no more back and forth. There's no more every 4 years to see who the next president's going to be. There's no more who's going to take the throne after King so-and-so passes away. There's no more of that. It's just Jesus forever. And I tell you, he just sets everything in place when you look at creation and how time comes back together. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm trying to not rush too fast, but get through this. We're about there. 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter number 4. And this is some familiar scripture for you here. I'll read 1 Thessalonians 1:10 while you're turning there, though. It says, "And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And I tell you, that is what he's talking about. Jesus hath delivered us from the wrath to come, that tribulation period. That's when you talk about the blessed hope, that's the blessed hope we have. It's not just the hope that we have in getting to heaven, but also escaping this wrath to come. The time of Jacob's trouble, the worst time that this earth is ever going to see. But if you ever talk to somebody, and get to talking to somebody, and they want to know about where's this rapture at in the Bible, and many of you probably would know this and maybe know this, but take them to this scripture. We see it here a lot of times at funerals because it actually speaks to, my Bible even gives the subtitle here, "Teaching Concerning the Dead." Well, what about the dead people? What about those who are not living at the time of the rapture? See, it was all hope. You go back to Paul, it was his hope that he would be here when the Lord returned. It was his hope, and that's, you think about how many years and generations have had that hope, and they've ended up passing away. Well, this is the hope that continues on, but it goes a little bit further to explain it. And this, and the reason you look at this here, that's the reason why there's a second Thessalonians. Some of the people said, no, the rapture's already taken place. This is things that have been argued for years. People are people. People have always been people, and people will continue to be that way. It's that human nature. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But I would not to have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The others which have no hope would be those who pass away without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's no hope. A person in that condition has absolutely nothing to look forward to. Nothing. And the more that they know about the Bible, the less they have to look forward to. They kind of have an idea of what's coming. You think about people who've sit in churches for years, maybe whatever reason, not accepted Christ, that's hard. That's hard. That's as hard and as sad as it can get. But that's what he's talking about, even those who have no hope. We think about this blessed hope, and we talk about it, we sing about it, but how often do we truly cleave to it? Maybe sometimes, again, at funeral services or at the passing of a loved one, we think about it, but do you ever think about it now, just now, anytime during the middle of the day, just think, you know, I've got this hope. I've got somewhere I'm going. As good or as bad as this earth is, I've got a better day coming. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel is what's being mentioned here, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Once you're saved, you pass away, you enter the presence of Jesus, you are never outside of his presence. You're with him always. That's some of the most comforting words I can give to you. You think about our loved ones that's gone on, if they've accepted Christ, they're with Jesus right now. And when you think about when Jesus comes back, I was talking about two phases of the second coming. That first phase, when he doesn't physically step down on the ground, he meets us in the cloud. Guess who he's going to have with him? Our loved ones. And that's a reunion. You think about it. This blessed hope is a big thing. I wouldn't want to miss out on that. I wouldn't want to miss that for the world, as people say. Verse number 15, for this we say unto you, that the word of the Lord, that we which are, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to stop them. We're not going to go before them. They're going to come back, and we're going to meet them together. We're going to be with them together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's when the dead rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. People can argue about there not being a rapture, but it's right there. This is where it's at, being caught up. That means we're being caught up to be with them. We don't go by way of the grave, or those who are alive at this time do not go by way of the grave. They're caught up. They're raptured up and caught up to be with them. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I tell you, that's some of the most comforting words that I can give to you tonight. Now let's go to Revelation chapter number 19. I know this is probably kind of fast and furious, but it's also part of a outline for you to look at. Again, I encourage you to go back and study it. And while you're turning to Revelation 19, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is. If you're saved, that's the next event that you're looking for. That's the next big thing. And if you're lost, I encourage you to really take note about what this is talking about. We see today as it is. You could reaccount in your mind what you did today, maybe what you ate, where you've been, what you did, those kind of things. But this day that we're reading about is going to be just as real as today is. Consider that. Think about that. It's not make-believe. It's something that's going to take place. And one day in eternity, we will be looking back to this day. Think about that. Just as days pass and things go. I know in heaven that time is different. There is no time. It's done away with. But you look back on things. I mean, this is a fluid thing. This is in motion. It's not just make-believe. It's coming. As you click off 1 second at a time, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day at a time, this day is coming that fast. But I don't know exactly where it's at on the timeline. I just know it's coming, and it's coming very fast. Revelation 3:10, it also says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This is talking to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's speaking about the tribulation period. Once the church is called out and they're gone, there's going to be people left on this earth. And that's what this is talking about. Again, this isn't for the church. This isn't for anybody who's heard the gospel. This is for the nation of Israel to realize who their king is. Just know that. Just know who this time period is coming, and it's coming. It cannot be escaped. Just as time is ticking off, it is coming. But we're in Revelation chapter 19, and you look at verses 11 through 16, and what it's saying here, the advent of Christ. That word advent, that means the coming. The coming of Christ is what that is making reference to when you see that word advent. Revelations 19:11, and it says, and this is John talking here. You imagine what the Lord allowed him to see in his mind to write down for us to have to read and try to comprehend. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus is going to set everything right. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. God's ways are so much above ours that we can't comprehend this. We can read it, and in my mind I can see a pale-colored horse, but when you really try to think about how Jesus is going to look at this time, it's hard to take in. Verse 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You think about this. I want to say this here too. I think this is why, I know this is why the Word of God gets contested so many times, gets watered down so many times. People get frustrated about towing the line so many times, is because they want to say, well, what does it matter if you have a newer translation that just takes thee out, thou out, takes the old English out, because we don't speak in old English anymore. I want you to know it takes a whole lot more than that out. It takes the context out of who Jesus Christ is. And there's only one person that would want to change the Word of God, and that's the devil himself, to deceive everybody else. And here's the thing, if we don't maintain the confidence that we have in the Word of God, then what do you have? If you can't trust the Bible that you have in front of you, then what do you have? I challenge you with that. Are you willing to stake everything you have on the Word of God that you have in front of you? Because it's that important. You see what's being said here? Verse 13 again, it said, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is the key to everything that's to come. What we have in front of us. I know things have been translated and what have you to what we have today, but I want you to know the care that was given through the Textus Receptus when this was translated. There's a lot of care. If it wasn't written right, it was thrown out and they started all over again. There wasn't any word processing back then. You just delete a word. You imagine getting down to the book of Revelation and misspelling something? It's got to go. It's that important. If you don't think God is powerful enough to do all these things that we've read and that we see in His Word, you get down the book of Revelation, the Word of God being written, and that He's not powerful enough to keep this pure for us to have in front of us, He is. I want to encourage you with that tonight. Don't ever doubt your Bible. Don't ever doubt the Word of God. And it says here, verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And out of His mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When we talk about sin, you hear preachers preach on sin and the vileness of it, the wickedness of it, the dangers of it. That's what's being treaded out. The impurities, the sin that has plagued this earth and mankind for all time, all creation. Verse number 16, and he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making reference to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close with this here, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is talking about the millennial reign. This is talking about this time here. covers a lot of ground. I know it's a lot. Revelation 20, verse number 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, this 1,000 years, this is what's making reference to that millennial reign that is to come. 1,000 is a millennial. It's a, that's where that, that's the reference it's making here. And it cast into him the bottomless and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Why? God's ways is above my ways. I tell you, that's something that that you would have to ask the Lord when you start looking at all those things as they come down. In verse number 4, "And I saw a throne, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." I believe this is going to be those who are martyred. I believe during the time of the tribulation period, those who were willing to make a stand for God, during that time, they're going to be killed. The Bible teaches us they're going to be martyred. They're going to be beheaded. "And for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their forehands or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I tell you, it's a lot to take in. But that's the hope that I have. You think about the sword. You think about going into battle. You think about what it looks like today. You're either on one side or the other. That's just how it is. When nation goes against nation, you're either on one side or the other. And the only way to be on the side of Jesus Christ is to accept him. And it's that simple. Accepting him, you'll be on one side of the sword or the other. And I tell you, I would rather be behind Jesus Christ than in front of him. Always. Think about that. I'll stop there. Does anybody have anything that they'd like to add to this tonight, make mention of? Yeah, it's a lot to think about, isn't it? I mean, you think about, we'll say, this ain't fair. Well, God is the one who sees it throughout all generations, and he's the one who actually holds that scale in his hand, you know? Isn't that something? I appreciate that.